Acts chapter number 2, beginning at verse number 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, You men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. That Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. And then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continuing daily, with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. This is the word of the Lord. Father, we thank you for your precious and holy word. And we ask you to bless it here this morning in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. You can be seated, folks. Memorial Day, church, is not the only occasion for us to remember this weekend. You might recall that not long ago, we were able to celebrate together Resurrection Day, what some call Easter, the remembrance of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here just last week, we observed Ascension Day. It wasn't the actual Ascension Day, but it was the closest Sunday to Ascension Day. We celebrated that here last week. And I want you to know that today is Pentecost Sunday. And that's the reason that we just read the account that we did in Acts chapter number 2. And there are some things that I'd like to point out to you this morning as we look at this passage that the Lord has given us in Scripture. And first of all, beginning in verse 1, that we understand that the day that had fully come was the day of Pentecost. The word Pentecost is a Greek word, and it just means the 50th day. It means 50 days, and what it's speaking of, just as Ascension Day was 40 days, if you might recall. If you look back to Acts chapter 1, I believe it was verse number 3, the Bible said that, speaking of his disciples, to whom also he showed himself alive, this is regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. And speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God, we know that after Jesus Christ had died on the cross, he was in the grave 3 days, and he rose again according to the Scriptures. And after that time, he walked the earth teaching and preaching and encouraging his disciples for a period of 40 days before he ascended back to heaven. That word ascended means that he was literally taken up before them, as we read in Acts chapter number 1. The angels were there giving witness, and they said, You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into the heavens? The same Jesus will in like manner return as you have seen him go. So after 40 days, Jesus ascended. But Pentecost happened on 50 days. Now, to understand Pentecost, you need to understand that Pentecost didn't begin here in Acts chapter 2. Pentecost is actually an Old Testament feast that came all the way back in the times of Moses. It was a Jewish feast that they celebrated. And in the Old Testament, it's known as the Feast of Weeks.
Now, the reason that it's called the Feast of Weeks, I want you to know the occasion is that what they were celebrating was the fact that God had granted a harvest. When the harvest time was brought in, they were commanded to celebrate this harvest. What you need to know is that the nation of Israel is an agrarian culture. So all of these feasts, that word agrarian just means it's a farming culture. We all identify with that here in Mara County. I've been stuck behind a tractor I don't know how many times this week. Everybody's out, plowing their fields and planting and sowing, and we have to say amen for that because we get to enjoy those blessings. But they also are a farming culture, and so their feasts, most of them are set up around planting and harvesting, and Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, was to celebrate the fact that God had granted a harvest. And the reason that 50 days comes in is because they were commanded to observe it 7 weeks and a day after the Passover. So you had the Passover. You might recall the Passover is when the sacrificial lamb was slain. This ordinance was given to us back in Exodus chapter number 12, when Israel was being led out by Moses through the power of God. The night before they left, God commanded them to take a lamb among you, a spotless lamb without blemish, and to sacrifice him unto the Lord. We know that this, by the way, was a forepicture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrificial lamb that would come and be sacrificed for you and for me. And so 7 weeks and a day after that, 50 days, they were to observe the Feast of Weeks. A scripture that I'll share with you from Deuteronomy chapter number 6 says, beginning at verse 8, that at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name in, there shall sacrifice the Passover at even, at the going down of the sun, at the season that thou camest forth out of Egypt. And verse 9, 7 weeks shalt thou number unto thee. Begin to number the 7 weeks from such time as thou beginnest to put the sickle to the corn. So when you're starting the harvest. And thou shalt keep the Feast of Weeks unto the Lord thy God with a tribute of a freewill offering of thine hand, which thou shalt give to the Lord thy God according as the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. So this is how we get 50 days, this celebration of the harvest, 50 days after the Passover. Just one little interesting fact that you might want to tuck away is that Jesus Christ was slain at Passover time, okay? Now, the Feast of Weeks, and by the way, going back to the Israelites, we know that harvest doesn't happen all by itself, right? It begins with the breaking up of ground, with plowing, and then there's planting, and then there's watering and nourishing and all these other things that go in to growing a crop. And it was after all of those things had happened that they would celebrate the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, as we see it here in the book of Acts, a memorial that harvest had begun and that God had brought an increase. What we see happen next, though, is that the Spirit of God is poured out upon them. It tells us in the end of verse number 1 that they were all together with one accord in one place. It's amazing to me. If you'd like to have a nice little Bible study to do, I would encourage you to read through the book of Acts and look at all the things God did in the church while they were gathered together in one accord in one place. Dear friend, it's important for you to be in church and to be gathered together with the Lord's people and worshiping the God of heaven. Amen. God does some wonderful and amazing things in the midst of his people when they are gathered together in one accord and in one place. But what it tells us in verse 2 is that there suddenly came a sound from heaven. It's very clear where this sound came from. It came from heaven. It was as a rushing of a mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like fire. They were not fire, but they were like fire. And it sat upon each one of them that were gathered there in this place. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And once they were filled with the Holy Ghost, they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit had given them utterance. Now, a couple of things that I'll point out as we pass through this. First of all, is that the wind is oftentimes mentioned in the scriptures. Wind means life and it means breath. You remember when God created man in the book of Genesis, and it says that the Lord God reached down into the dust of the earth and he created man, but man was still not alive. Why? Because God had not yet breathed into him the breath of life. That's when man came alive, is when God breathed into that mortal body the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And dear friend, I want you to know, if you're here today and you've never been saved gloriously by the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have any eternal life dwelling within you either. You need the breath of the Holy Spirit, the breath of God, in order to bring breath and life into your body and into your soul. Amen. The wind is oftentimes mentioned with life and with breath. Fire, you might recall, is oftentimes mentioned regarding the presence of God. Moses stood there in Exodus, the early chapters of Exodus, chapter 3 and 4, when he was going to go meet with God, and he looked up upon the mountain and he saw what? He saw a bush that... That was covered in clouds and rainbows. No, that's not what it says. He saw a bush that burned. And what was in that bush? The presence of God. A bush that burned and yet was not consumed. And yet in other places in Scripture, when it speaks of the presence of God, sometimes it talks about the Lord being a consuming fire. So we know that what was happening here, dear friend, was there was life that was coming, and there was no doubt where it was coming from. The Bible said that it came from heaven and it was coming forth from God. Amen. Now, after this happened, it tells us here that, first of all, they were confused. By the way, if you weren't counting while we were reading the scriptures, there were 15 different nationalities that were mentioned there in those verses, that were all gathered together there in that one place. And when the Holy Spirit came upon them and men began to speak, they began to all understand in their native language. Let me make sure to point out to you that what the Bible is teaching here is that the tongues that they were able to speak were languages. As a matter of fact, the Greek word here means language. The Holy Spirit gave men power to speak to other men in a way that they could understand. This is what the Holy Spirit does, and this is what the Holy Spirit did there in that place. Their first response was confusion. They were confounded at how they could hear these things, seeing that these men were all Galileans, and how we hear them in our own tongue. But then they also mocked. It tells us in verse 13 in verse 12, it says that some were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" And then in verse 13, others mocked. They said, "These guys are drunk." That's what's happening here. These guys are drunk. But Peter wasn't mocking. Peter was moved. As a matter of fact, Peter stood up. The Bible says he saw what was happening, and he stood up there in verse 14. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, "You men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known to you, and hearken unto my words." And so Peter begins to preach to them. And what is it exactly that Peter preaches? Well, he begins with the promise, because he says that these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it's only the third hour of the day. It's early in the morning. These men are not drunk. Peter says to them, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." So Peter begins to remind them of the promise that had come from God through the prophet Joel. And that promise was what we read in the following verses, that it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, that I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And Peter says, this, what you see happening here today, this is that that was spoken of back then. This is that. God promised that he would send his spirit down upon his people. And this is that which God has promised. Not only was this promised through Joel, I want you to know also that this was promised through the Lord Jesus. Some verses that you can write in your margin. Luke chapter 24 and verse 49. And behold, says Jesus, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. The promise that Jesus was speaking of was the Holy Spirit. Again, in John chapter 14 and verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. The comforter is the paraclete, the helper, the Holy Spirit. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. This Holy Spirit is not going to come down upon everybody. It's going to come down on the followers of Christ. Those that have heard, believed in Jesus, and have received his Holy Spirit. Again, in Acts chapter number 1, and being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you've heard of me, you shall receive power that after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Jesus was very clear that I'm going away, but the reason that I'm going away is so that the Holy Spirit can come down. And friends, I know that we all long to see Jesus. I cannot wait to see Jesus face to face. As a matter of fact, I think when I first see him, it'll be face to ground. And maybe at some point he'll allow me to rise up in some way and look at him. I can't wait to see Jesus. But in our mortal bodies right now, it's more profitable for us to have the Holy Spirit within us than just to have Jesus next to us. Do you understand that? I need the Holy Spirit. Why? Because my flesh still is unruly. My flesh wants to do things that it ought not to do. My flesh, we talked this morning about commentaries and Bible study and reading and learning and studying the Word of God. You can buy every commentary that was ever written on the face of the earth, and if you don't have the Spirit of God, you will still not understand the Word of God. You have to have the Holy Spirit for that. We need the Holy Spirit, and God knew that, and so he gave us the Holy Spirit. Amen? If we will come to him through faith. And so Peter's message goes on, and if you'll look at verse number 22, he says, you men of Israel, hear these words. Peter's first part of his message was hear. And what was the very next word that he uttered after he told them to hear? Jesus. Jesus. Hear these words. His message was all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter gives them the gospel, essentially, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, because he says that Jesus is a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. Jesus is not just another man. He's not a good teacher. I don't care what Time Magazine says. I don't care what some of these non-believing churches preach. I don't care what your history books and your classes and your colleges tell you. Jesus Christ is not just another man. He is a man approved by God, who did miracles and wonders and signs to prove that he is from God. Amen? And he says that you yourselves also know, you are witnesses to these things. You saw Lazarus walk out of that grave. You saw that blind man begin to see. You saw deaf people begin to hear and dead people brought back from life. You know that Jesus Christ is not just a man. And he says that him, being Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. The Jews may have thought that they had killed Jesus, and the Romans may have thought that they had taken the Lord Jesus Christ's life. And yes, they were involved in it. But Jesus said himself, "No man taketh my life. I lay it down of myself, and I have the power to take it again." Amen. Jesus laid down his life, and God knew this. It was by his determinate counsel and his foreknowledge. "You have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." You know what the next point of Peter's message is? Look what you did. Listen to me for a second now. Just because it was by God's determinate counsel and by his foreknowledge does not release us from the responsibility of what we have done. You can bet and you can rest assured that the reason Jesus Christ was crucified on a cross, the reason his blood was shed, was because of your sin and because of my sin. And we are guilty. Look what we did. Peter points out to them, "You have crucified Christ." And all friend, you may think, "Well, I wasn't there that day. I didn't have a Roman sledge in my hand. I drove no nails into his hands." Friend, we drove a nail into his hand and a spear in his side every time that we sin. Every time that we've done something that is against God's law, every time that we've thought something that is against God's law, we are guilty. And you need to understand today what we have done. But thank God, Peter doesn't stop there. He doesn't only point out what they did, but then he says, look what God did. Verse 24, "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Yes, we're guilty, and yes, we crucified Christ, but praise God, God is greater than our sin, and he rose Jesus Christ again. God raised him up again, and I'm so glad that the tomb is still empty in Jerusalem today. I'm so glad that we serve a risen Savior, and that Jesus Christ is alive forevermore. And then Peter, after telling them that you need to hear these things, and today it is just as important that we hear these things. Because you can either receive these things like a sponge, you can soak it up and retain it, or you can harden your heart to the point that it's like stone and these words just bounce off of you. You hear that you're a sinner, you hear that Jesus is a Savior, you hear that Jesus died to save sinners, and you've hardened your heart. And you don't hear it. Can I ask you this morning, do you have ears that hear? Are you hearing the gospel of Christ? Because Peter tells them, you need to hear. That's the first part. And then the next part is that you need to heed. Peter goes on to tell them that they need to repent. And they need to be baptized. And Pentecost, I want you to know, the coming or the giving of the Holy Spirit brought emboldened preaching, because now Peter is preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it also brought an opening of their understanding, because people who were not hearing this message by the power of the Holy Spirit began to understand that day. And the reason that we know that is because it says in verse 37, that they were pricked in their heart. When the gospel was preached to them that day in the presence of the Holy Spirit, they were pricked in their heart. Peter told them in verse 36 to let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you are responsible for his death. God raised him up, and he has made him, that same Jesus, both Lord and Christ. And friend, I feel like the Apostle Paul that said one time that that his prayer, that his desire was that all Israel would be saved. Paul longed for the salvation of his people. I also long for the salvation of my people. I want to see my family saved. I want to see people in this church and in this community saved. I want to see this entire nation saved. But I want to tell you this point. Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, no matter what you choose to do with Him.
Amen.
Now, my prayer is that you acknowledge that truth here in this life, that you will repent, turn from your sin, trust in Christ, ask Him for forgiveness, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and be saved. Because by so doing, friend, you'll be granted eternal life. But nevertheless, that doesn't change the fact whether Jesus Christ is Lord. When I was in the hospital a few months ago and I broke my back and I had been witnessing a little bit to the nurse that was in the room that day. And when I was there, I don't know, 6 hours, 7 hours that day. And when it came time for me to leave, the nurse, she said, "Well, I hope things work out for you and I hope that God is good to you." I said, "Ma'am, let me tell you something. God's good no matter what happens to me." Now I'm kind of hoping for the same thing she was. And praise God, I'm able to stand here today and share that with you. But no matter what happens with us, God is good and God is Lord. And Jesus Christ is God. Amen? Amen. Peter shares this message with them. And they needed to, he had pointed out to them that they were guilty. And because they were pricked in their heart, they now understood. They weren't just having it told to them that they were guilty, but God opened their heart that they could understand it. They were now understanding that they were guilty. In other words, a message that they didn't understand before, they were now. And so as a result of that, they were provoked, because if you look at the end of that verse, they looked at Peter and the other apostles, and they said to them, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" That's the question, right? Okay, so I'm guilty. It's been pointed out. I understand now what I've done. What shall I do? Is not that the most important question that could ever be asked and answered for us as individuals in this life? I'm guilty. I'm a sinner. I know that the Bible says the wages of sin is death. I know that the Bible says that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. I know that the Bible says that those that depart from this life, yet in their sin, spend an eternity in hell. What shall I do? And that's what these men said there that day. They said to Peter and to the others, "What shall we do?" And Peter's answer to them, first of all, was you need to repent. You need to repent. Now we talk about meanings of that word repent. It means to stop and to turn. Really, I would say probably the best definition of the word repent is it means to change your mind. I'm reminded that there was a time in my life when I believed differently about the Lord Jesus Christ and my salvation than I do today. There was a time when I thought because I came to church that I was going to be saved. There was a time when I thought because I'd been baptized, that's what I got to do. I just got to go under the water. That'll save me. No. And in that time, I remained lost. There are many people that hear the gospel of Christ, and in their minds, while the Bible is being preached, they say to themselves, "This is not for me." It's rather nice that he's sharing these things for us. I'm glad he's been able to learn these things, but I really don't believe it myself. I don't think I have any need of it. I get along just fine the way my life is now. Dear friend, you need to change your mind. And you need the power of the Holy Spirit to help you do it. You need to change your mind about the way that you think about yourself. And you need to change your mind about what you think about Christ. Because what the Bible teaches us, dear friends, is that every single one of us, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But friend, what we know about that is that it's only beneficial to us, being the rotten sinners that we are, if we do it in this life. There's no chance for eternal life after our earthly life has ended. And you can harden your heart, you can stiffen your neck, you can straighten your knee and say, I will not bow. But friend, I'm telling you, based upon the authority of the Word of God, that you will bow, along with every other person that has ever lived. And so why not bow now, when you can confess Jesus Christ as Lord? Peter says, repent and change your mind. And then he says to them, be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. What was so important about baptism? Is baptism required for salvation? No, it's not required for salvation. But I will tell you this, it is required for obedience, because Christ commanded us to be baptized. As a matter of fact, he told his disciples before he left to go ye therefore and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. It's required for obedience. And it's also required, dear friend, in order for us to identify ourselves with Christ. What you witnessed here this morning with those three members that came forward this morning are three people that have made their profession of faith in Christ, their trust and faith in Christ, known publicly by being willing to stand and say, I am a believer and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have been baptized biblically by immersion because the Bible has commanded me to, and I want to be obedient to my Lord, and I am willing to identify myself with Christ. For a person to deny that identification, that's a serious problem, friend. If you don't have enough faith in Christ to be willing to stand and say, yes, I love Jesus, and I'm his child, and I'm going to walk with him all the days of my life. You remember that Jesus said, if you will not confess me before men, then I will not confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. So Peter says, repent, change your mind, be baptized, be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to understand as we draw close here today that there was a purpose in all of this. We see in verse 38 that Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you. That's what we see happening at Pentecost. They're believing in Jesus. The gospel is going forth. They're believing. They're receiving. The Holy Spirit is coming down. They're receiving the promise to you and to your children, to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. The purpose was that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why? So that all of us can experience and have the same gift that was given to these believers there on that day, the gift of salvation, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I do just want to point out quickly as we pass through, the method that happened here is the same that we saw in the book of Acts regarding Lydia and those that were there, that the gospel was shared, and that God called, or God opened their heart. We see that with Lydia. We see that here in this scripture. As many as the Lord thy God shall call. But we also see not only the sovereignty of God, but the responsibility of man. Because Lydia, after the gospel was preached and God opened her heart, she attended to the things which she had heard. Here in the book of Acts, we see the gospel preached. We see God called. And then we hear Peter telling them in verse 40, save yourselves with this untoward generation. God is sovereign, friend, but you have a responsibility to believe what God has commanded in his word. And so effectually, we see the birth and the building of the church. I'm not going to spend the time reading these verses. We already read them. But the church continued. After they were saved, after the Holy Spirit was given, the church continued. We see the birthing and the building of the church. And so in the Old Testament, they celebrated a harvest of grain. But in the New Testament, they were experiencing a harvest of the gospel or of souls there. God didn't do this on accident. There was a reason that he gave the Holy Spirit as they were gathered together in one place and one accord on the day of Pentecost. And I want to say also that God, I believe, did this in part to reverse what had happened at Babel. You might recall the story of the Tower of Babel, Genesis chapter number 11. Men came together and decided that they were going to build a tower that would reach up to heaven. By the way, you read that passage, until God intervenes and stops what they were doing, the name of God is not mentioned one single time until that point. At Babel, men who were of one language and of one accord, yet totally apart from God, planned to make his own name and make his own way to heaven in an effort to exalt themselves, but were scattered by God. God confused their language. You remember that? He confused their language and then he scattered them. God came down and said, no, this is not the way. But at Pentecost, God took men who were of many languages and could not communicate with each other or with God, really, and of no accord, and God, totally apart from man, for the glory of his own name, planned to pour out his Spirit in order to show man that he is the way and the only way to heaven. And though scattered about all the earth, he brings them together with each other and with himself in Christ. And if when the word is preached and their hearts are pricked, they are provoked as these were to repent and identify themselves with his dear son, Jesus. At Babel, God scattered a unified people to keep them from hell. But at Pentecost, God unified a scattered people in order that he might bring them to heaven. Pentecost wasn't the Holy Spirit coming so that man could speak what only God could hear. And I'm talking about this gift of tongues that you hear often about. But it was the Holy Spirit coming so that man could hear what only God could speak. And that, dear friend, is the gift of salvation. And to understand and to respond, namely, to the apostles' message that they were preaching, the gospel of Christ. My question to you is, what about you? When the gospel is preached, are you being pricked in your heart about your current condition? And are you provoked to ask the question, what shall I do? And receive the answer, repent. And be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins. To the multitude, Pentecost, or the giving of the Holy Spirit, is confusing. But I believe that there's a purpose for that. And I want to read with you from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man? What Paul's saying is, I can't know what you're thinking, and you can't know what I'm thinking. You know in your own spirit what's going through your mind right now. And I know in my own spirit what's going through my mind. But neither one of us can with a surety tell what's going on in another man's mind. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. You know what's going on in your mind, and God knows what's going on in his mind, but also yours. Now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. Paul says, we've received the Spirit from God, the Holy Spirit. Why? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Without the Holy Spirit, This book makes no sense to any of us. You might have said to yourself, I'm going to settle this matter of salvation and this matter of God and man. I'm going to settle it once for all. I'm going to read the book from cover to cover and then I'll know. And friends, if you've done that without the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within your heart, you've just wasted your time. Why? Well, Paul tells us here, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. An unregenerate spirit, a person who's never been born again, cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. Why? They're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You have to have the Spirit of God in order to understand the Word of God and the plan of God. And so if you're sitting there today and you're thinking, I have no idea what he's just said, then friend, you don't need to read more. You don't need to understand more. You don't need to go to a different church or read a different Bible or find a different commentary or any of those things. You need to humble yourself before God and beg him to forgive you and give you his Holy Spirit so that you can understand what he has done. Yet today, some are trying to figure out heavenly things with human minds, just like they did at Babel. As a matter of fact, many are still trying to go heavenly places by human means. And I'll share with you in closing the passage that Peter shared from the book of Joel in chapter number 2. The Bible says in verse 28 that it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids. In those days will I pour out my Spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. And the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant who the Lord God shall call. Did you notice when he's going to pour out his Spirit? Afterward. It shall come to pass afterward. You know what he spoke of right before that passage in Joel chapter 2? He spends about half the chapter talking about repentance. Repentance. Don't you think for one moment that God is going to give you his Spirit if you have not repented. If you have not changed your mind about who he is and about who you are. If you've not asked him for forgiveness, if you've not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and although I said that I thought the best definition of repentance is having a change of mind, I don't want to minimize the definition of stopping and turning. Because, friend, if you continue in your sin, you have not had a change of mind. You have not repented, and you are yet in your sins. It was after repentance that the Spirit was poured out. It's after repentance that the Helper, the Comforter, that God Himself is given to help us in the life that we endeavor to live for Him. He's poured into us when we repent. And the Bible says very clearly that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. As we're gathered here today on this fine Memorial Day weekend, I wonder, is there anybody here whom God is calling? Whom he has pointed out to you, just as he did through Peter on the day of Pentecost? And God says, look what you have done. You have sinned,
You're responsible for the crucifying of my son. But I want you to know what I have done, that I have raised him from the dead. And if you will repent of your sin and turn to Christ in trust and in faith, then I will also raise you up again, likewise. And so as we stand for worship today, I want to encourage you, dear friend, to place your trust in Jesus. Not some of your trust, all of your trust. To tell the Lord Jesus Christ that you do believe in him with all of your heart. That you believe that he is both Lord and Christ. And that you want him to not only be Lord and Christ in all the earth, as he most definitely will, but you'd like for him to be Lord and Christ in your life, in your heart now. That you want his Holy Spirit to help you to do all the things that none of us can do on our own, and we've proven it by our efforts on a daily basis as we try to make ourselves better, and yet we find ourselves without Christ, as most men, miserable, because we're not able to do it our way. But with Christ, all things are possible. Amen. I want to encourage you to trust in him. Would you stand as we worship?